In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
We had a very rich time this last week, the group of us who went on pilgrimage to Holy Dormition Monastery in Rives Junction. That means that I had no time to put together a homily or sermon. So we hope that the richness of last week will still be with us. And by your prayers, help me to put together some thoughts that might be, hopefully will be edifying and illumining to us. I think the easiest way to do this is just to go through the gospel, where it starts out. And entering into the boat. Entering into the boat. Yes, on the historical level, he entered into a boat. But on the spiritual level, it's referring to the mystery of his incarnation. How could it not? Where the boat would be spiritually the most holy virgin Theotokos. He got into the boat. He was conceived in the womb of the holy Theotokos. And he became flesh. And he passed over and he came into his own city. Well, it's interesting. Historically, his own city was not Jerusalem. You'd think that it was, but it was not Jerusalem. His own city was what? It was in Galilee. It was in Capernaum, was it not? It was outside of Jerusalem, which is most significant, I think. The Theotokos is the temple, you understand. She is the temple that the Old Testament is talking about. Indeed, she's the culmination of the Old Testament. She's what the Old Testament is all about. That is to say, the Old Testament is all about Israel creating, building this temple that would be holy enough for the Lord to come and dwell in. She is that temple. And she did not dwell in Jerusalem. I mean, she had been in Jerusalem growing up. You know, she's presented to Jerusalem, the temple, and lived in the temple there. But she was the temple of the Lord, and when she became the temple of the Lord by the mystery of the Lord's incarnation, she did not dwell in Jerusalem, they dwelt in Capernaum, outside of Jerusalem. You remember that the Lord was crucified. He was offered as an offering for our sins outside of the city, outside of the gates. He was not offered in the temple in Jerusalem. He was offered on the cross, which is also a likeness of the Theotokos, outside the gates. It's all pointing, I believe, theologically, to the great mystery, that I fear that we don't understand it, and when we're so casual about it, so indifferent to it, the great mystery that the life of God has come into the world. And it is possible for us now to enter into the life of God. It's a new religion, if you will. As St. John says in his epistles, it's a new religion that has been from the very beginning. Because this is what the beginning was all about. The Lord God himself becoming flesh, taking up residence in the body, the womb of his temple, the Holy Virgin, and becoming flesh to dwell among us, and becoming so one with us even to the point that he dies on the cross and becomes one with us in our death and is laid in a tomb, which is theologically opening up onto the mystery of our heart. So he is the Lord God. It becomes he came into his own city. He came into Capernaum. Theologically, he came into the tomb of our heart, outside the gates. This is not the Old Testament religion. This is the perfection of the Old Testament religion, the blossoming of the Old Testament religion, where the blossom is now coming out of the ground, and it's a new thing. It's a new mystery. And he becomes one with us outside the gates in the tomb of our heart so that we can become one with him in his tomb, which is the announcement of his holy resurrection. So we become one with him in his holy resurrection, in his holy ascension. We become one with him in his very life, which possesses all the attributes of God. And they are given to us if we want them. So you see lots of things coming to place here. He came into a boat. He got into a boat. This, by the way, is taking place after last Sunday's gospel. It's the very next gospel. After last Sunday's gospel, which was of the demoniacs who were healed. Immediately he gets into his boat, the Theotokos, and he comes into his own city, into the tomb of our heart. You could say even he comes, therefore, into the church, because the church is his body. And when he is incarnate of the holy Theotokos, he takes his body from her so that he can become one with us in our body. And so the church is his body. The church is his own city. This is where he belongs, where he's with us, those who believe him, those who receive him. And it goes on to say, and behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. The word that is used here for the verb, they brought to him a paralytic. I'm going to say it in the Greek, and you should recognize it, at least those of you who know the terminology of the church. It's prosthero. Prosthero. Does that sound like anything you know? How about prosphora? It's the same word. Prosphora, for those who don't know, is the bread that the faithful make. And it is brought to the church and it is offered to the church to become the body and blood of Christ. It's an offering. So prosphora is an offering of bread. So it's very fascinating, very interesting. You could translate this, and they offered to him the paralytic lying on the bed. They offered to him as an offering their friend, the paralytic. This is a beautiful thing. We are the paralytic, are we not? I mean, I'm thinking of Romans chapter 7. The good that I want to do with my spirit, I don't do, because there's this law of sin that is in me. What I want to do, I can't do. I don't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I do. I'm in bondage. I'm paralyzed by this law of sin, what St. Paul calls this body of death that is within me, and I can't move. I can't do the things of God. I might not even want to do the things of God. Even my own will might be paralyzed. My own will might be dead, might be enslaved to this body of death. And this is the person that these friends offered to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you know, when you come to the sacrament of confession, if we were to say the full rite, and you were to say all the prayers that you were to say, you would say in there somewhere, and I bring before you as intercessors the holy Theotokos, my patron saint, my guardian angel, and all of the saints. I bring to you, O Lord, as my intercessor. You understand, we're coming then to the confession as the paralytic, as the one who's paralyzed in soul, who's enslaved to passions, anger, jealousy, envy, lust, greed, all of those things. We're enslaved to them. And we can't do the good that we want to do. And so the church, through the prayers of the Theotokos, our guardian angel, our patron saint, and all the saints, and even each other, the church brings us, the paralytic, to the Lord. She offers us to the Lord as an offering. And the marvel is that just as the Lord receives the prosphora that we offer to him, and he makes it into his own body and blood, so he receives us when we offer to him this miserable offering of our paralysis. We offer to him the offering of our sins, our stench, you know. We offer this to him, and he receives it. And he transforms it into his own body and blood when we partake of his holy Eucharist. This is the marvel. It says, and Jesus, beholding their faith, notice it says that he beheld their faith. He beheld the faith of those who were interceding for this paralytic. He says, my son, be of good cheer. My child, he says, my child, your sins are forgiven you. There is clearly some kind of a connection between this man's paralysis and his sins. And the field of psychology, psychiatry knows full well how guilt, the guilt of some wrong that I have done, some terrible wrong that I have done, can take such hold of my soul that it can paralyze me, not just emotionally, but it can even paralyze me bodily. I become paralyzed even in body because of the guilt that I'm carrying within me. So somehow the Lord, seeing their faith and seeing into the heart of the paralytic, because after all, he had come into his own city. He was in the tomb. He was in the tomb of the heart. He could see what was in the heart of the paralytic. And he could see their faith. He says, your sins are forgiven you. And he releases him from the guilt of his sin that was paralyzing him. But even here, there is something more. Very profound. You understand that there was forgiveness of sins in the Old Testament. There was. Read the book of Leviticus. The person who commits a sin brings to the temple a bull, a heifer, and he's instructed to put his hand on the heifer, the bull. And he himself, I believe, if I'm remembering correctly, he is under the direction of the priest. He slaughters the bull. And it says, and his sins are forgiven him. Now, of course, God could just forgive the person. He doesn't need a bull and the blood of the bull to forgive the person. But so why? Why does he have Israel going through this rigmarole of offering a bull and having the penitent place his hand on the bull and slaughtering the bull so that his sins are forgiven? What's the point? I'm not sure, but this is what comes to mind as I reflect on it. When the penitent puts his hand on the bull, he essentially becomes one with it. He's identifying with the bull, or rather we should say, he's making the bull to identify with him. And when he slaughters the bull, he is slaughtering the sins that are now identified with the bull. In other words, the sin that had made him spiritually dead is slain by the death of the bull. The Lord, Jesus Christ, is the offering. He's the bull. And he places his hand on us so that he identifies with us. And in that identification, he takes upon himself all of our sins. For what purpose? I mean, what was it enough? Why is it not enough just to forgive us? Why do we have to go through all of this to be forgiven? Why does God, the Lord God, have to become flesh? Why does he have to ascend the cross and die for our sins? Why can't he just forgive us and be done with it? It's because he wants us to become one with him. He doesn't want us just to be forgiven. He wants to make us children of God. And he says, my child, your sins are forgiven you. He wants to make us children of God. He wants to give to us his life. He takes upon himself our death caused by our sins that paralyzes us. He takes upon himself our paralysis so that he can give to us his divine life. Full of joy, full of light, full of love, full of grace, full of mercy. All of the attributes of God become ours in our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the church, we call this being deified, being sanctified, becoming righteous, becoming children of God. Then it goes on to say, behold, some of the scribes were saying to him, were saying among themselves, this man blasphemes. Jesus, seeing their thoughts that were going on here, and it's interesting, the Greek word is not that these thoughts were going on up in here. It's enthymesis, the thoughts that are going on in here, the region of the heart. It's not the heart, it's like the lungs, but it's the region of the heart. So these bad thoughts are going on through here, where the heart is, and he sees their thoughts. But you notice he doesn't particularly rebuke them so much as he calls them on it, giving them still an opportunity, if they want to present even their mad thoughts, their angry thoughts, to the Lord so that he can heal them. He's even giving them a chance to come to the Lord, to offer themselves to God, and to offer their bad thoughts to him so that he can take those thoughts and cleanse them. And make them children of God too. But of course, they have nothing to do with it. They want nothing to do with it. When we're standing in the Holy Liturgy, is it not the case that our thoughts are going all over the place? This is what we were taught, you know, what Father John of the monastery was talking to us about. We shouldn't be upset over that. What's happening is that the Lord is revealing to us as we stand in the holy place. He's revealing to us what's inside of us. All of these thoughts that are running around in us, going this way, going that way. And instead of trying to suppress those thoughts and trying to fix ourselves, or even just continuing to hold on to those thoughts and wallowing in them, we are being given the opportunity here in the church to offer these thoughts to our Lord Jesus so that he can cleanse us even in our thoughts, in our soul, in our heart. We offer this to him and he heals it. He heals us because he forgives us, but more than that, he makes us his children. He becomes one with us. And so, you know, he forgives us by the, whereas the Old Testament Israelite was forgiven by the blood of the bull. The New Testament Israelite, the Christian, is forgiven and is healed and even and cleansed even in his conscience, so says St. Paul in the letter of the Hebrews. He is cleansed even in his conscience, and he is made one with God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his blood which is our blood. He took upon himself our blood, became one with us in our flesh and blood, so that we could become one with him. And this then reveals the deep teaching, I think, that is contained in his final words to the paralytic. He says, your sins are forgiven you. Excuse me. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Which is to say, in essence, it's one and the same thing. To say that your sins are forgiven is to say, arise up and walk. But what does it mean to rise up and walk? He says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power even on earth to forgive sins. He then turns to the paralytic and he says to him, rise, take up your bed, and go into your own house. Go into your house. We're entering into the season of the Dormition. In the first feast that we celebrate, which is tomorrow morning, beginning tomorrow, this evening, is the procession of the life-creating cross. So that in the background of this gospel is the mystery of Christ's holy cross. He says to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like, whoever would be my disciple, let him follow, let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He says, rise, take up your bed, take up your cross. In other words, what you were lying on before, let's say that we could say that what was the bed that he was lying on would have been the bed that was of his paralysis, or that was supporting his paralysis. So in other words, all of his bad habits that had been created by his sins, all of his habits of thought and of deed, you know, his patterns of thought, his patterns of behavior that had produced, that were produced by, and that in turn produced more sins. These are what he's supposed to take up. In other words, turn around and confront them. Turn around and confront them in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Lord Jesus Christ can fight for him with his cross and put to death all of these bad habits and cleanse them. Because he says, rise, take up your bed, and go into your house. Where's the house? If this is a parallel to the Lord's command, whoever would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Well, brothers and sisters, if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, where are we going? If not first into the wilderness to fight the devil, and then from there, outside the gates, all the way to the tomb of the heart. So if he says to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed and go to your house, and we read it in those terms, it's easy to say, see what he's saying is, rise, take up your bed and go into your tomb. Go into the tomb of your heart. Take up the cross and start putting to death all the things in you that are unclean, and start walking in the way of the light. Stop walking in the way of the darkness. Present your bodies now. Present the members of your body now to the Lord Jesus Christ as instruments of righteousness. Stop presenting yourself to the evil things, to the bad habits. Fight them with the help of the Lord. Go into your heart. Go into yourself, your deep self, your true self, and find out who you are. A child of God, created in the image and likeness of God, created for communion with God, created to be alive in the joy of God. Find yourself in Christ, and in the power of Christ, start putting to death all of those things that separate you from Christ. Don't give in to them. Don't give in to them anymore. You have received the power of healing. Your paralysis has been loosed. Your sins have been forgiven. You're no longer paralyzed. You're no longer enslaved. You don't have to give yourself to those things if you don't want to. So stop. Stop doing it. And with the help of the Lord, start working to cleanse your house. Go into your heart. Go into the tomb of your heart and meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the tomb of your heart, where he transfigures it. We're coming to the season of transfiguration, where he transfigures your heart into a bridal chamber that opens onto the mystery of his holy resurrection, and onto the mystery of his ascension, and onto the mystery of the descent of his Holy Spirit upon us. And we are renewed. We are renewed in the resurrection of Christ by the inbreathing of his Holy Spirit, just as Adam received the breath of God at the beginning, just as the disciples received the breath of God in the upper room, and just as we receive the breath of God in our holy baptism, and just as we receive Christ's Holy Spirit in Holy Eucharist, when we receive what we have offered to the Lord, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have offered our bread, our paralysis, and he gives back to us himself. We give to him ourselves in all of our brokenness. He gives back to us himself in all of his wholeness and of all of his divinity. And he heals us. He makes us children. He makes us children of God. He makes us holy. He makes us to be who we really are. Children of God, created in the image and likeness of God. The season of the Dormition fast is upon us. The fast, as we have said before, is the cross. Here's our opportunity to take up our bed, take up our cross, take up the fast according to our strength, according to our circumstances, and let's follow the Lord into the beauty of the death of his holy mother, the Theotokos, and be transfigured in that mystery by his Holy Spirit in the joy and the glory of his holy resurrection. Most holy Father, all who save us, Christ is in our midst.
He is in our midst.